This is not the way it was supposed to be. Tonight was supposed to be the first time in 4 years that we've been able to do a real Maundy Thursday service, foot washing and all. We were supposed to have musicians, maybe some art on the walls, and candles, and Eucharist. Jay was supposed to be here, and so were all of you. But things fall apart sometimes. When I was in high school, I participated in what I like to think of as the piano competition circuit in Southern California. Most of the performances and recitals don't really stick out in my mind at this point, but there is one that does. I was probably 16 or so, and I'd won the top prize in one of these competitions. It was a competition that part of what you earn is a chance to perform again at a special recital with those who'd won in other categories and age groups. And I'd been practicing hard, which was a little uncharacteristic for me, believe it or not, and I was ready and excited to perform. Plus, after performing at that recital, I was going to get $100 as a prize, which was a lot to me at the time. And so it was the night of the recital, and my brother and my dad and I had gone out to dinner and had a nice time, and we were all dressed up, and we headed to the place where we thought the recital would be, and there was nobody there. And it quickly became clear that we were in the wrong spot. So we got back in the car, and we drove to another venue to look. Remember, this was before smartphones and quick internet access, and the piece of paper, the flyer with the information on it, was at home. Nobody was at the next venue either. So we drove and drove and stopped and looked, and we tried calling my mom, but we couldn't get a hold of her. And I got more and more upset as I realized we were going to miss this recital. We arrived at the right place just as everyone was streaming out of the venue, and it was over. Now, objectively speaking, that's not a big deal. But to me at the time, it felt crushing and disappointing. Because I didn't actually perform, I didn't get the prize money. I worked so hard for what felt like nothing. I was crying hard, and I couldn't stop crying. The night could have ended there. But my dad decided that what we all needed was to go to our local amusement park and race the go-karts. He thought that would cheer us up. I just wanted to keep crying, but my dad insisted. And that's how we ended up at the amusement park, me in my fancy long performance dress, my dad and my brother in Southern California formal, which means Hawaiian shirts and khaki pants, piling into these go-karts and racing around the track. We still have a picture of the three of us sitting on a go-kart in our dressy outfits and smiling. It wasn't what it was supposed to be. And yet, of all the recital evenings, that's probably the one I remember best, and in some ways even most fondly. So this isn't the Holy Week that we chose, nor the one that we wanted, but we will always remember it. And there's a gift in that, a strange gift. What might we be able to hear and experience in this strange Holy Week that we couldn't in normal times? Tonight, as we said, is Maundy Thursday, and that's not something I'd heard of before I became Anglican. It's a funny word, Maundy. But all you need to know, really, is that it comes from the Latin word for commandment, as in the new commandment that we heard about in the gospel reading. Now, I'm aware that a number of you who are watching tonight probably have never actually participated in a normal Maundy Thursday service with us. Normally, this would be a service in which we celebrate two key actions and inactions of Jesus. Jesus washing his disciples' feet, as we heard in our gospel reading, and Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper, both of them tied to Jesus' command to love one another. Foot washing and Eucharist, those are the normal main events of this night. And those are the very events that are now impossible when we can't be with one another and touch one another. So what does Maundy Thursday mean in quarantine? How do we embody the love for one another Jesus commands when our bodies must stay 6 feet apart? How do we enter into this service that is all about what we can touch and smell and taste when we can't do any of those things? The first thing we do is we acknowledge that we can't, and we lament. There is a holy longing that characterizes our service tonight and our readings. There's an ache that fills us as we think about the gap between where we are and where we're supposed to be. We ache to be with each other. We ache for a hug. We ache for comfort that proves elusive. We ache to fill this space again with music and laughter and kids being a little too noisy. We ache to come to the Lord's table together again, to drink the wine and eat the bread and touch the cup and look into the eyes of the person who says to us, "The body of Christ broken for you." That ache we feel points us to a deep truth, like a compass pointing us toward true north. Because the truth is that we were made for presence and connection with one another and with the Lord. The truth is that disease and death and isolation are part of the fall, not part of the kingdom. The truth is that things are not the way they are supposed to be. And we always know that in our minds, but now we feel it deep within our guts. I think there's an ache and a longing at the heart of our gospel passage too, because Jesus knows that it's time. It's time for him to suffer and die. It's time for his dear friend to betray him. It's time for his beloved community to be scattered for a time. This meal that we remember tonight is the last bit of presence they will share before everything falls apart. And Jesus knows it. I'm sure he felt the ache in that, the ache he expresses later in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Please, God, spare me." The life that Jesus knew on earth is coming to an end. You better believe there's an ache in that and a dread of what's to come. But I think there's also a longing for God's kingdom to come and God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And in this case, that meant the road to the cross. A longing for these disciples to be united and transformed, to see Jesus' glory, as he later prays. A longing for deep resurrection. There is an invitation in that longing. An invitation to draw nearer to the Lord, an invitation to surrender to the Lord more deeply, since we now know how little control we really have. An invitation to find rest for our restless souls, an invitation to death and resurrection that only God can accomplish. Let us turn that ache we feel into lament. For though Lent as a liturgical season is drawing to an end, the broader Lent in our world is certainly not. And let us allow our longings to turn our hearts to the Lord, for as one song puts it, he is the place where our longings were born long ago. So tonight we long for what we lack, but that's not all. The actions of this night, foot washing and Eucharist, are embodied actions, but they also point us to something that is not dependent on us being together. They point us toward love. They are pictures of what real love really looks like. They point us toward the cross, and specifically to Jesus' self-sacrificial, utterly costly actions of love for us, even into death. Now, Jesus' action of washing his disciples' feet always seems really weird to me. I can, and I have, preached on it. I've discussed it with others, but it always remains sort of abstract to me. Again, I get it up here, but not really down here. And I think because there isn't really one straightforward equivalent for us. You might remember that people in Jesus' time wore sandals, so their feet would get really dirty on the dusty roads. And it was the custom for a servant or a slave to do the work of washing people's feet before a meal. It was a really, really low job. Not a job for a person of any status or position or power. Later on, the tradition was that Jewish slaves weren't even supposed to do that job. It was reserved for the Gentile slaves. A way less than minimum wage, menial job for people of really low status. And somehow at this Passover meal, there was no one to do that job for Jesus and his friends. We don't know why. You can imagine the disciples sort of looking around and avoiding eye contact. Like, I'm not going to be the one to do that. Peter, how about you? And then there's the horror and embarrassment as Jesus himself gets up and dresses himself like a servant or a slave. And then begins to do this humiliating task. And Peter, God love him, he protests, "Lord, this is way beneath you. You are being inappropriate." On one level, it's hard for us to wrap our heads around the social dynamics at work here. But on another level, think about who tends to do the dirty jobs in our society. Who are our janitors? Who are the house cleaners? Who collects our garbage? who are the essential workers whose work somehow isn't worth paying much for. This scene is not so removed from us as we thought. Now, Jesus' response to Peter makes no sense if he's just talking about foot washing. If I don't wash you, you have no part with me. But it makes perfect sense when we realize his actions all throughout are pointing toward the cross. Peter, if you won't accept this act of self-sacrificial love and my ultimate act of self-sacrificial love, you can't be cleansed from your sin and you can't be in relationship with me. Just as Jesus' actions in the bread and the cup that we proclaim every week we're able to be here, all of us in the space, just as that points to the cross, so too does the foot washing. In washing the disciples' feet, in the bread and the cup, in the cross itself, Jesus models what he means when he gives us the new commandment, love one another as I have loved you. How did Jesus love us? Without caring about his status or reputation, at high cost, without regard to his own safety or well-being. We know this. But as Jesus puts it, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. So what does it look like for us to love one another like Jesus loved us right now? What does foot washing look like when we can't touch one another? Here are a few images that come to mind. Foot washing looks like those who are working as nurses and doctors and medical technicians, those who are on the front lines of medical care right now, those who are choosing to isolate themselves from their family, their loved ones, so that they can take care of those who are sick. That is risky, self-sacrificial, physical foot washing work right now. Blessed are they. Foot washing looks like staying home as an act of loving our neighbor, because staying home is a sacrifice for many of us right now, a sacrifice of routine and comfort, sacrifice of income for some, for many, sacrifice of connection and touch. It's a sacrifice for the good of others, especially the most vulnerable and those who are working in essential professions. And it's a sacrifice that for some of us might feel like a loss of position or status. For moms and dads who are having to give up some of their status as good workers in order to do the humble, backbreaking, sometimes humiliating and dirty work of taking care of kids. It's a sacrifice that removes us from the view of others, which is in itself a loss of sorts. Staying home right now is a type of foot washing. Blessed are they. And at the same time, I think it's important to affirm that it is not safety that is the ultimate goal for followers of Jesus. It is love. Staying home can be and is an act of love, but staying home can also slip into the realm of self-protection. We are all under stress right now and facing the temptation of self-protection, and it can look a lot of different ways. Self-protection is the opposite of Jesus' love. We need to be honest, I need to be honest, with ourselves about our motivations and fears right now so that we can discern where Jesus might be calling us to do some other forms of foot washing. Help us, Lord. Foot washing looks like donating to food pantries and giving blood. Foot washing looks like giving money to those in need, even when we're feeling anxious about our own financial footing. Foot washing looks like helping our older folks get set up on Zoom calls, making the extra effort to reach out to people who are on the margins in our community to help them stay connected, delivering groceries to people who can't get out, praying and praying and praying some more when we're awake in the night. Foot washing looks like teachers who work overtime to care for students who are struggling, who rack their brains trying to figure out the best way to serve their students in an unprecedented situation. There are plenty of opportunities for foot washing right now, and there will be plenty more to come. In 1793, our nation's capital at the time, Philadelphia, was plunged into a yellow fever epidemic. They'd never seen it like that before. Those who could afford to leave the city did. The government was in chaos, Congress scattered, President George Washington also got out of Dodge, everyone else was left at the mercy of the disease. Dr. Benjamin Rush was a prominent doctor and one of the signers of the Constitution. To his credit, he stayed around to research the disease and to help. Now, he believed that Black people were immune to the disease because of their African roots. So he called up the Free African Society and their leaders, Absalom Jones, who was a former slave, and Richard Allen. Now, as you can imagine, these black believers had been given no kindness from the city and the white churches. The white churches, they couldn't even worship in the same pews as white believers. But Jones and Allen and other black folks came together. They prayed, they weighed the risk, and they chose to serve. They buried bodies and they served as nurses for the sick, white and black alike. They washed infected linens and comforted the bereaved. They advertised their willingness to serve in the local papers. They served until the need was too great for them. They served without seeking any compensation. They were often mistreated even while they were serving so faithfully. And of course, they were not immune to yellow fever, and 240 of their number died as well. Absalom Jones went on to become the first black minister in the Episcopal Church, and Richard Allen founded the African Methodist Episcopal Church, which gained strength in part because of the servant leadership and the strength they exhibited during and following the epidemic. Now, that is a complicated story. There's racism in it that we must not sentimentalize. In fact, we must call it out and learn to see it and continue to call it out when we see it today. Sometimes foot washing looks like refusing to go along with injustice and giving up power so that those who've been denied power can be raised up. And yet, despite the racism and terrible treatment these men received, these black believers chose to wash the feet of those who had abused and mistreated them. They chose to risk their well-being and their very lives in order to serve those who were in need, even when those very same people kept mistreating them. That sounds like Jesus to me. Oh, how blessed are they. Sometimes foot washing looks like staying home out of love. And sometimes foot washing looks like risking our health, our resources, our reputations, even our very lives out of love. It takes wisdom and discernment and courage and community to know the call. Now, I know that there's some of us in this room, maybe, at home, certainly, who are too weary to even think about washing feet of any kind. And to us, I say, let Jesus wash your feet. Let the Holy Spirit tend to you. See how the community of faith can tend to you as well. So on this strange Maundy Thursday night, may the ache in our souls find the comfort of Jesus who loved his own to the fullest. May our longings point the way toward resurrection. May we wash the feet God puts in front of us. And may the love of God so fill our hearts and our community, even in isolation, that the watching world may know that we are his. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.